As I thought about this message, the theme is a Christmas excitement. Excitement was kind of this big word, and most of you probably weren't anticipating staying here until midnight. And so we're going to break it down to a great joy. And joy is going to be our word for the outline. But it made me think, when are you most likely to rejoice greatly? To have that exceedingly great joy? I don't know about you, but in my life at least, it's when I've put a lot of effort into something that I thought was perhaps not even going to take place. I finally did it. Whatever it was, that task was accomplished. And I was so excited that I rejoiced greatly. For those that are sports fans, you think about your team. When is it that you rejoice greatly? Well, most of the time, if it's a game that you really wasn't sure that your team could win, and yet they pulled it out. If it's some team that you've never heard of, that this is easy and they win, you think, well, yeah, of course they won. But if it's somebody that's been a competitor, and it's a close game and your team has worked hard and they succeed, the rejoicing is great. Because the rejoicing seems to have some correlation to the effort put into the task. I think of the stories that Jesus told about the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. When each of those things were found after diligent searching, it says there was great rejoicing. And those that found the thing that they had lost not only rejoiced, but they spread the news. They called their neighbors. They wanted everyone around them to join them in their rejoicing. You see, it's through the midst of the greatest struggles that sometimes we're able to experience the greatest rejoicing. And we miss that because we really don't want the struggles. But what happens if we look at life from a different perspective? If we begin to see how the struggles and the difficulties that these wise men faced helped to amplify their joy? I think we miss that sometimes. We think they showed up, they're there in the nativity scene, even though they really weren't. But we put them in our nativity scene so often because they're part of that story. But it wasn't easy for them. You see, they were filled with great joy when they encountered Jesus. But we have the ability to experience this Christmas feast in our life when we long for and we live life with this great joy. The first thing that I notice about these magi, these wise men from the east, that their great joy involved a great journey. We're looking at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, describe briefly that journey. Or at least the ending part of it. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And so he called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "Why, in Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." We read that, and sometimes it's difficult to see the scope of their journey. They were magi from the east. Most believe that these were individuals and perhaps coming from the area that Babylon was in, and there are those that would say that the reason they were looking for this star when nobody else was is because they were students of the writings and teachings and reputation of Daniel when he was captive in Babylon. And so they had this desire to know wisdom. And their wisdom had led them to look for all kinds of things. But one of those things was to look for this star that would signify the birth of a king. And when that star appeared, it says they made that journey. And their journey was a little vague. They didn't have the modern GPS that they could just plug in Jesus of Nazareth. Stable in Bethlehem. And so they did what would seem most logical. They went to the capital. They went to Jerusalem. They went to the leaders. They went to those who were in charge. If a king is to be born, you would expect to find the king in the palace. A king in the royal family. And so they went where they thought they would find what they were looking for. Jesus wasn't there. In fact, they knew nothing about it. They began to search, and the news came out, well, if it's this king of Israel, well, the prophecies all talk about Bethlehem, and so Herod sends the Magi to Bethlehem. But they had this great journey. And how long it took, we're not sure. We realize that after Herod understood that the Magi was not going to let them know where Jesus was, that Herod had all of the infants from 2 years old and under killed in order to get rid of Jesus. And so the logical conclusion of that is that there was at least a two-year period of time from when the Magi first saw that star until they reached Bethlehem. And it was quite a journey. But the question isn't so much about their journey, it's about what do people see in your journey. I want to do something that probably is a little different. I want us to not only look at the story of the Magi, I want us to look at a passage out of Philippians chapter 2. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you might immediately think of the first part of Philippians chapter 2, which I often use as part of the Christmas story because I think Paul gives a great example of Jesus coming to earth. But I want to look following that. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. I want us to consider our journey. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. In the context here, the people are struggling. That they're struggling to get along, they're struggling to understand, they're struggling to stay faithful. And when he talks about working out your salvation, he's not talking about working it out in order to earn it. He's talking about living it out. He's talking about our great journey of living the Christian life. It's in this journey of living life that we seek God's will. We act according to his purposes. You see, when we look at this Christmas excitement, we look for great joy. It begins with a journey that is pursuing God. That was the journey that the wise men were on. They were on a journey to find this king of the Jews, to find this baby that was born. And they were determined that nothing would stop them. Are we that determined in our journey to find Jesus? Are we that determined in our journey to live for Jesus? You see, this great journey says that life, even when it's full of difficulties, is an opportunity to find a relationship with God, to live in that relationship with God. And we realize that when we choose to say nothing will stop me, even when I hit those roadblocks and I go to the wrong place and my life isn't what I thought it would be, I keep pursuing. And so many times we live life and we have our dreams, we have our ideas, we think and we plan and we want such and such to happen, and we end up in Jerusalem when we should have been in Bethlehem. And it doesn't turn out like we thought it would. Do we keep pursuing? Do we keep moving? Do we keep going? Do we keep on the journey? Unfortunately, there are times where Christians give up and their journey isn't finished. But we have great joy in the difficulties of life when we realize the journey is simply that. It's the journey. It's not the destination. If we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, during the journey, then we're going to do whatever it takes because we know we're not there yet. Not only did this great joy of the wise men come through this great journey, it also came through a great observation. Matthew 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now catch this. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, or again, as the New King James says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They hadn't even seen Jesus yet. They simply saw the reminder, the guide point that originally brought them to pursue Jesus. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy because they knew what it represented. They knew that it would lead them to the king they were looking for. They had this great observation. We might look at it and call it faith. That believing without seeing. They saw the sign. They saw the star. They had not yet seen Jesus. But they were filled with great joy because they believed what they had read, what they had studied, what they had learned about this specific star and about the one it represented. When we live life in faith, we live life with this great observation that sees the presence of God working in us and through us. One of the reasons I chose this Philippians passage to connect with this is this next section, Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16, and it uses that word to describe us. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Yeah, that might not describe us, but it should. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, catch this, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Can you imagine being that seed of great joy in someone else's life because you shine like stars in the universe? I shouldn't take that much of a stretch of your imagination if you just stop and think about those in your life who have shone like stars to represent the nature of Christ to you. We come to know Christ through God's Word. We come to know Christ through His Spirit. But we come to know Christ through the examples and teachings of the people around us. Paul writes, how can they hear unless someone goes and tells them? And someone shows them. And we have this great observation that ought to lead us to great joy when we begin to see the work of God in the lives of people. When I would be the dean of fifth and sixth grade camp for a number of years, I would often have Lee Bracey, who at that time was the director of Woodburn Christian Children's Home, come and be the mission for the week and speak to the campers. And one of the lessons that he would teach every time that he would come revolved around the idea that whatever you're looking for here at camp, you'll find. He said, if you came to camp looking for trouble, you'll find it. If you came to camp looking for some sort of special friend, a relationship, you're going to leave with a girlfriend or a boyfriend, you'll find that, at least temporarily. If you come to camp looking for a deeper relationship with Jesus, you'll find it. See, the question wasn't that the camp changed. It wasn't that what the camp was doing was changing. It was what you're looking for changes. And when we begin to look for the work of God within one another's lives, we begin to see it. And so many times the world just clouds us our eyes and it gets in the way. And what we see in the lives of people, are we see the things we don't like. We see the things that are different from what we would do. We see the things that irritate us. And if that's what we look for, that's what we'll find. But this great joy, as we live with this great journey, includes this observation that says, I want to see God working in you. And so I'll look for it. And when I look for it, I'll see it. But it goes beyond that. It says, I want people to see God working in me. I want their observation of me to point them to Jesus. I want to be one of those stars in the universe. Just as that star led the wise men to the house where Jesus was, I want this great joy to spread because I've become one of those shining stars that help people to see where Jesus is. He's in my life. To help people see where Jesus can be, He can be in your life. See, we live with great joy, even though the journey is difficult, even though our vision may be clouded, we live with great joy because we have a great God. He continually draws us to Himself. Can you imagine life where people see Jesus in you and want it? That will do far more than any of the words we use without action. We can debate on social media. We can stand up in the street corners and yell and shout. But if people don't see us as the shining stars in the universe which represent Jesus, most of that arguing and shouting will accomplish I wouldn't say it would accomplish nothing. It'll accomplish nothing positive. Finally, as we consider what it looks like to have this Christmas excitement, we have the great journey, we have the great observation, but it must include a great yielding. These magi, these wise men, seemed to be very important people, very influential people, very connected people, to bring gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, to be able to take the time to travel for such a long journey. I would guess that they were used to being in charge. They were used to things going their way. Verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 2 says, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." To bow down and worship is an incredible act of yielding. To say, "I submit my authority, I submit my power, I submit myself to you and your will." This great joy came through a great yielding that says, "God, you're in charge." And so when God shows up and he says to them in a dream, don't be going to tell Herod what you found. I know Herod told you. I know he thinks he was in charge. He was commanding. He was insistent that when you find this child, you come and report it. But God said something different. And how often do we have those competing voices in our mind? The voice of the world that says, "You ought to do this. You ought to do things in this manner. You ought to go this way. You ought to pursue your happiness. You ought to pursue self. You ought to..." And you look at God's word and it says, "You ought to serve. You ought to forgive. You ought to show mercy." And in those moments, we must choose whether we yield to the lordship of Christ or whether we put ourselves on the throne. Back over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 says, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Paul writes, and he's in a point of uncertainty about how much longer he'll even live. Life is difficult. We go through struggles of life, and in our view, they are difficult struggles. But here's Paul being in prison, being beaten, being mistreated. And he says, if this helps someone else, then my sacrificial life is worth it. You see, when we consider what it looks like to have this Christmas excitement, it's not about the lights on the trees and the community light shows and the presents under the trees. Those things are all nice. I'm not saying to get rid of those. I'm not anti-Christmas lights. But that's not where the excitement should come from. That's not where the joy resides. The Christmas excitement that God wants us to have is that same exceedingly great joy that the Magi had because they had found what they were looking for. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you've been on that journey, you've observed the lives of others, you've observed God working, but you've been hesitant to yield. That's where it begins. That's where that joy and excitement has its foundation. It says, "Okay, as hard as this is, I'm not in charge. I want God to be." That's that great yielding. That's where it says, "I want to follow Jesus no matter what. For most of us, as we've gathered, we've wanted to make Jesus Lord of our life. We've declared that. We've proclaimed that. But I'm guessing, unless I'm just really strange, which isn't out of the question, that's a struggle we still have daily. We've made that decision, but life is still difficult. There are those that are gathered here this morning or that are watching online that this is your first Christmas without a specific loved one that you miss greatly. It may be the fifth Christmas and you still miss them greatly. And I know holidays and Christmas and all of these things can be difficult. Because it's supposed to be a season of joy, it's supposed to be a season of rejoicing, and yet your heart is broken. And I'm here to tell you that God understands. And this joy and excitement that I'm talking about isn't some superficial thing that you just paste on your face and you pretend like everything's good. This great joy is a joy that embraces us in the midst of our struggles. It's a joy that understands the journey is very difficult. And so as we come to a time of decision, the question really is, who's in charge? As we consider this Christmas feast, is your Christmas excitement based on what God is doing in your life, regardless of how bad things look? Where are you on that journey of life? What are you observing? What is guiding you? Is it God's Word? Is it the things of the Spirit? Or is it things of the world? Are you willing to yield no matter what? There are times as I look back over life that I know I've been so frustrated because things didn't happen like I thought they should. And yet, for whatever reason, and the big reason is God's direction and Spirit, I just kept pressing on. And when you look at the story of the wise men, I find that perseverance because they knew what they were looking for. And they were not willing to let anything keep them from finding it. When you determine in your heart, in your life, that you're going to find Jesus, God has made this incredible promise. He says, no matter where you are, no matter how far you've strayed, no matter where in the world you end up, from wherever you are, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with a whole heart. Sometimes we can be a world away from God and sitting in the exact same place where we were when we knew Him well. And God says it doesn't matter wherever you are. When you seek Him with a whole heart, He will be found. To me, the message of the Magi says that. I'm on this great journey. I've made a great observation. I'm deciding to yield greatly. And God's joy will overcome all the troubles. Not erase them. Don't hear that wrong. It's not a cleansing of the troubles. The troubles are still there. It overcomes them by giving us the strength and courage to keep walking with Jesus. If you have a decision that you need to make this morning, I pray that you make it. If it needs to be made publicly, you're welcome to come as we stand and as we sing.